Please be seated. Our fourth scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 20 through 30. Familiar and very beautiful words about and by our Lord Jesus. Matthew says, "Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented a long time ago, sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable, more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." Verse 25, "At that time Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.'" May God bless the reading of his word. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would take this eternal, inerrant, and infallible word of yours and make it real in our lives. Father, speak to our hearts of eternal things. We exercise confidence in your word alone, energized by your Holy Spirit. That as Isaiah said, it might go forward and not return void, but accomplishing all those objectives for which you send it. Father, forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. We wish to see Jesus and him only. And we make our prayer in his matchless and peerless name. Amen. Some very interesting words by our Lord Jesus. I'd like us to concentrate for a few moments on these words this morning before we take the Lord's Supper. It's a simple passage that has three distinct features that I'd like to point out. Number one, there is a shocking condemnation by our Lord Jesus against cities because of a lack of repentance. And we see that in verses 20 through 24. And then our Lord turns from addressing the unrepentant cities to addressing the Father in prayer. And secondly, you'll notice in these verses a sovereign revelation in verses 25 through 27. And then finally, the gracious invitation offered by our Lord Jesus in verses 28 through 30 that is so well known to all of us. First of all, the shocking condemnation. You see this in verses 20 through 24. These are the Lord's words of denunciation or condemnation against three Jewish towns: Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. They were close together on the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. And this is the area where a bulk of Jesus' mission had been focused. In fact, Capernaum was known as the home base of the ministry of our Lord Jesus. And yet, he offers a stinging and shocking condemnation. In fact, he says words that really take us by surprise, that it'll be more tolerable in the day of judgment for cities like Tyre and Sidon and Sodom than it will be for these three Jewish towns. Now, if you know anything about biblical history, you'll know that those three cities, Tyre and Sidon and Sodom, are three very notoriously wicked cities. You can learn from Isaiah 23 and Ezekiel 26 through 28. They give the impression that these individuals who lived in these cities were proud, they were money hungry, and they were cruel to their neighbors. In fact, you can read all about it in Amos chapter 1, verse 9. The Tyrians were denounced for selling Israelites into slavery to the Edomites. These people were slave owners and slave traders against the Jews. In Joel chapter 3, the Phoenicians also sold the children of Judah and the children of Jerusalem to the Greeks. And I don't have to tell you about Sodom. You read all about it in the book of Genesis, with the immorality and the perversion that went on in that city, and how the Lord judged that city. And so why is the Lord Jesus here pronouncing a woe, and that is to say a curse, upon these three Jewish towns? Well, it's very simple. The Lord Jesus performed miracles there. The Lord Jesus preached there, but there was no repentance. People did not turn and respond to the message. Why would the Lord pronounce a woe on these cities? I'll tell you why. It's simple. Because of the sin of presumption, presuming upon God's grace and God's mercy. These towns had every advantage in the world. Can you imagine hearing the Lord Jesus preach and teach? Can you imagine seeing the actual miracles that he performed? Maybe ask ourselves, how could we witness all of that and yet nothing happened? It's a reminder to us that the Lord is presenting here a contrast between ignorance and indifference. Those who lived in Tyre and Sidon and Sodom, they had no revelation, except the general revelation offered to them. They had no gospel, no miracles, no teaching of the Lord Jesus. They were evil beyond compare. And yet the Lord says it will be more tolerable for those places than it will be for these Jewish towns where absolutely nothing happened. You see, this is an indictment against the great sins of indifference and apathy. Whenever we hear the gospel message, whenever we hear the words of the Lord Jesus, they ought to do something inside of us. They ought to point to action. They ought to lead to conviction. We ought to respond to those words. The United States is a very difficult place to live. We are surrounded by the gospel. We're saturated by biblical things. We have the Bible available to us in many different languages. And yet the Lord reminds us here that the greatest sin is not stripping humanity of its rights or atrocities against others. The greatest sin is indifference and unbelief. Listen, people don't go to hell because they steal primarily, or because they lie, or because they commit adultery, or engage in other acts of immorality. People end up perishing because they don't believe. They don't believe. And folks, a theoretical atheism is just as bad as a practical atheism, and vice versa. We'd never call ourselves atheists. But when we hear the Word of God over and over again and the gospel message on a regular basis, and we don't respond by repentance and faith, then we're in just as bad a situation. as these three Jewish towns. Notice that Jesus expected his miracles alone to cause people to repent. How much more is preaching of the good news, which these towns enjoyed? And the assertion shows us with what revulsion the Lord views those who were more highly privileged but had remained impenitent. I think about the words in Luke chapter 12 where Jesus said, "From everyone to whom much has been given, much will be required. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, all the more will be demanded." Have you responded to the gospel? You know, some of us have heard the gospel since childhood, but we've never made a public profession of faith. It's as if, by virtue of our parents or our grandparents, we're part of the church. But we have never negotiated the narrow doorway. We've never said on our own, "I want to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I want to repent of my sins. I want to experience His interaction in my heart and life." You see, if you haven't done that, that is the very thing the Lord is putting His finger on. This apathetic indifference. And may I say tenderly to you today, please, please, sit up and take notice. I remember when we were in New Orleans, way back and even afterwards, every time a hurricane got ready to come, and how many people across the United States would say, "Well, you know, that city's really going to get it." I mean, we're talking about Sin City here. We're talking about one of the worst places on the planet and in the United States. And boy, they're going to get whacked. And when Hurricane Katrina hit, how many people stepped back smug saying they deserved it? Isn't it like the Lord Jesus to clarify our thinking? Our perspective is so askew at times. And nowhere more clearly than this. As the Lord said in Revelation, "I would rather you be hot, I would rather you be cold, but don't you dare be lukewarm. Don't you sit and soak up the gospel and not act on it." There is no place for that kind of neutrality with the Lord Jesus Christ. You must act. Reject Him. Refuse Him. Walk away from Him. But don't name His name unless you know Him, unless you seek to walk with Him and repent of your sin and cry out to Him. As I said last time, why are the Lord's words so severe? It's not because He wants to be unkind. It's that He wants to shake us from our apathy and indifference. And He wants us to get our focus squarely upon Him so that we don't perish like these well-meaning but greatly mistaken Jewish towns. Be careful the next time you point to a person, a people group, or a city and thinking that they're going to really get it. Because the fact is that what the Lord is upset with the most is not so much the evil that we do. It's the good and the response that we don't do. The indifference and the apathy at His message and the gospel. Now, the Lord gives a shocking condemnation. We ought to pay attention to it. But notice, secondly, a sovereign revelation. It's as if He turns away from these cities and He turns toward heaven in verse 25. Jesus begins to address the Father with some very stunning words. You know, in the previous portion, there is a beautiful contrast between the sin of indifference and the sin of ignorance. Well, here we have a contrast between divine sovereignty and human inability. The sovereign choice of Almighty God is certainly a mystery, but a certain reality too, as it is clearly taught in Scripture. I don't know how anyone can read the Bible explicitly, implicitly, and not see what the Lord Jesus is saying. "I praise You, Father," verse 25, "Lord of heaven and earth, because You have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children." You see, the Father is not obligated to save any. He's not obligated to give us any revelation. And Satan led Adam and Eve to fall in the garden. And the angels were swept out of heaven. There was no gospel offered to them. Here's the Lord Jesus saying, Father, you have purposefully, willfully hidden this from some and revealed it to others. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me want to sit up and take notice. That makes me want to beg and plead, God, make these things known to me. In fact, if he didn't say it enough, look at verse 26. Yes, Father, for this was good, your good pleasure. Verse 27, all things have been committed to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. That is heavy. This God who condemns indifference and condemns unbelief and a lack of repentance says very plainly here that you cannot repent. You cannot believe unless I make these truths known to you. Unless I open the eyes of your heart. The initiative clearly rests with the Father, who reveals the meaning of Jesus' ministry in verses 25 and 26. And with the Son of God reveals the Father to those whom he chooses in verse 27. And so the point is, the reality of divine revelation should lead us to hunger and to thirst and to beg God to make himself real to us. He's not obliged to save. What else would you want in life? I mean, if God is real, the gospel is true, I'd want to experience that. If heaven and hell are real and there is a judgment, I'd like to enter into that. Here is the Lord Jesus saying, the initiative rests with the Father. And there is something very mysterious about that. I can't explain it. Most people have a theology floating in their head that says, God voted for me, the devil voted against me, and I cast the deciding vote. That is a lie and a fiction. You do exercise faith and repentance. I do exercise faith and repentance. But the only reason I do is because a holy and a sovereign God said, come here. Come here. And unless he does that, I will perish. That's why Paul said there's no room for boasting. If we are in Christ Jesus, the only thing we have to boast in is the cross. Every time we take the Lord's Supper. It's not a confession that I was smart enough or sharp enough to come into the kingdom to understand these things. No, it is a confession that God demonstrated mercy and grace upon me. And whatever else happens in my life in terms of my circumstances, I am truly blessed just to know him. See, it ought to lead to thankfulness, ladies and gentlemen. We go through life thinking about what we don't have and what we do have. We go through life looking at our neighbor and even fellow Christians saying, why doesn't God bless me like that? Or why do I have this aggravation in my life, but they don't have that? And Christ would say, if you believe and your eyes have been opened to the gospel, you have everything in the world. You have been blessed beyond measure. And the sovereign Lord of the universe has no obligation to you or anyone else. Be thankful that you believe, that you're not perishing. It'll change your entire perspective about everything else in this life. This also points to the importance of humility. Pride keeps people out of heaven, because pride is what leads to unbelief. I don't know the words that are quoted more often from the Lord Jesus than, those who are exalted will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, it's time to beg. It's time to cry out. It's time to say, Lord, make yourself real to me. I don't want to sit on a pew indifferent for the rest of my life. I don't want to go through the motions wearing the badge Christian and yet living a double life. I don't want to do that. I want the genuine article. I don't want to fabricate a lie. Well, there's a shocking condemnation, a sovereign revelation, secondly, and then finally a gracious invitation. What beautiful words in verses 28 through 29. You see how the Lord Jesus sets the stage? He gives us the condemnation. This is where sinners stand. And then he gives us this word about sovereign revelation, that sinners will stand there and perish unless a holy and a sovereign God invites us into his presence. The only thing left is the invitation. Come to me, all ye who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You'll notice Jesus Christ doesn't send us somewhere or to someone else. He invites us to himself. He's the only one in human history that's ever done that. I learned this past week of the debacle at the beginning of the month at the tag agency. Computers were down, and it's the first of the month, and people couldn't get their tag. And ordinarily, what took 15 minutes sometimes took 3 hours. I've been through that before. You don't know what misery is until you try to get a car tag in Louisiana. You go there and you show up and one person tells you to bring these 5 different items. And so you stand in line for 2 hours, get out of line, go get those items, stand in line 2 more hours, and then they tell you need this. And so you go home and you get that item and come back and stand in line again, and then they tell you you need something else. And by this time you're ready to hang yourself. You're so aggravated, you know? The Lord Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't send us someplace else. He doesn't say, go get this other article. He welcomes us and says, come to me. And again, part of the beauty of Christianity is that Christ is real and alive and resurrected, and he invites us to come to himself. Moreover, he invites us to transfer our heaviness and receive his lightness. What a marvelous picture. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. How could that be? Well, it's simple. It's simple, and yet it's so opposed to the way that we think. The Lord Jesus is saying, come and submit to me. Come and obey me. Come and put your life underneath me, and you will find freedom. You'll find acceptance. You'll find peace and life. Now, Jesus' yoke, by contrast, is easy. Not because his call to discipleship is less demanding, but because he gives us his good Holy Spirit, who indwells our hearts and enables us to keep on submitting, to keep on obeying throughout a lifetime. Where else would you go? As the Lord Jesus told his disciples when everyone went away from him in John 6, will you go away also? And the disciples said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I love the words of Bishop J.C. Ryle in this section. He says, quote, he bears the keys, speaking of Jesus. To him we must go for admission into heaven. He is the door. Through him we must enter. He is the good shepherd. We must hear his voice and follow him if we would not perish. He is the great physician. We must apply to him if we would be healed of the plague of sin. He is the bread of life. We must feed on him if we would have our soul satisfied. He is the light of life. We must walk with him if we would not wander in the darkness. He is the fountain of life. We must wash in his blood if we would be cleansed and made ready for the great day of judgment. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Wouldn't you like to have your conscience cleansed? Wouldn't you like the freedom of the yoke of Christ? In contrast to the yoke of worry and anxiety and guilt that so many human beings carry around. And let me invite you this morning to come. Accept this invitation. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Make a public profession of faith. If you do not belong to a church, unite with one. Don't sit on the rolls. of Christ's church is a non-communicant all your life. Exercise the covenant responsibilities yourself. Take of the Lord's Supper. Enjoy His presence. Feast on Him. Come to Him. As it says in another place in the Gospels, "He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these beautiful and marvelous words of the Lord Jesus. They speak of His majesty, His authority, His compassion, and His love. Lord, I pray this morning that we would respond appropriately. Those who have never been converted, that we would repent of our sins and turn to Christ, trust Him fully, completely. Father, for the rest of us, I pray that we would repent of our sins afresh and anew and get back in the race, get back up and dust off, find forgiveness, cleansing of guilt, and run the race with endurance. Father, do all of your holy will in all of our lives as every one of us responds to this gracious invitation that you've offered through the Lord Jesus. We make our prayer in His wonderful name. Amen.